don't recall for sure. Mike might remember how it came to be that I have Josiah. I don't know if I was talking to him one time about it and commenting about what a great, what I call a servant king that this young man was. But however it came about, I'm glad I got Josiah. Hard-pressed until you see the very end of his life where you can find fault with Josiah. It's an amazing thing. Josiah was an amazing king of Judah for multiple reasons. We don't have time to discuss them all, not tonight. Now, if you want a full sermon on it, I got one prepared. Now, it's a long one, I'm going to tell you, and I realize there is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. But it might be a hostage situation because there's so many good things about this young man. Josiah's name literally means Jehovah heals or healed by the Lord. It was most certainly in the reign of this servant king. And I keep calling him that because he was servant in two ways. Number one, he served God because he was doing what God told him to do. In tearing down all these altars and all these different things. But in the process of doing that very thing, he was serving the people as well. He was a tremendous young man. So it was during this reign of this servant king that the Lord brought healing and restoration to Judah. Josiah would be identified by name, some 300 years before his birth. That is an amazing thing. That tells you something about the inspiration of God in this book that we have as the Bible. And that he would be a reformer and restorer of Judah. In God's infinite wisdom, God knew, God understood that Judah would need such a leader as Josiah. God knew that they needed somebody to bring them back. And he knew exactly who that would be. We see that in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Turn back to that real quickly. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 26. We'll read part of it, then we'll come down to chapter 13. And remember now, this is during the reign of Jeroboam, what we recognize as Jeroboam the First. And you'll recognize it very quickly. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. And if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And therefore the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And of course, factually, they were nothing more than gold forms of calves. And it said he set up in verse 29, he set up one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places and listen to this, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. This is the same Jeroboam at the time of the rebellion against Rehoboam and the southern tribes of Judah. Go down to chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar. This is the man of God. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. That was read in our presence that it actually happened. If you look at the time frame, you'd have had Jeroboam about 907 thereabouts to Josiah's day, about 609 B.C., 300 years. What a tremendous thing. Now, I've got several just really quick points that we want to deal with. I realize I don't have a whole lot of time here, but we will try to cover a few points. Remember what Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth." And now we think about Josiah, and he would become king at the age of 8. And we think about this, and how is it, young people, do we live in such a way that people can't despise our youth? We live it by following God, by doing God's will. You don't give an occasion for somebody, anybody, to say negative things about you. Josiah was but 8 years old when he was set on the throne. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34 that was read in our presence. Unlike Jeremiah, as you go back in time a little bit, not a whole lot, but Jeremiah, who said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm but a youth." We see that in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. What we do see in 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah, on the other hand, seemed ready to walk in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside from the right hand to the left. Wow. And again, remember his age. Now, we're not going to suppose, or let's put it this way, it would not surprise me in the least if when we looked at King Josiah at the age of 8, that he had advisors around him. That would just make sense. He's 8 years old. But I want you to stop and think about possibly who he chose as his advisors. Ones that would give him good advice. Does that sound just the opposite of Rehoboam? Where he could have taken the advice of good men and he rejected it and chose, let's just call them what they were. They were cronies. That's what they were. They were yes men to Rehoboam. And consequently, an entire kingdom was going to be divided. Josiah would at least seemingly have picked the good ones and listened to them. Then, if you will, turn back in your Bible. Technically, you don't turn back. But turn forward, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. And notice something here. Now, this is right after he had said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm but a youth." Notice what God says to him in verses 7 and 8. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, thus says the Lord." So here is a totally different mindset than what Josiah seemed to have had. He almost didn't need that kind of exhortation. Josiah was ready to step up to the plate. When the time came, he was ready to take on this responsibility. Now this takes us over to where we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. Excellent reading, by the way. "In the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his father, David." 8th year. Now I want you to stop and think about that. He started when he was 8. Now in the 8th year of his reign, that puts him at what? 16 years of age. Think about this for just a moment. And I thought about, wow, you know, when I was 16 years old, the last thing that was going through my mind would have been to rule a nation. You know what was going through my mind when I was 16 years old? Cars, girls, where you got the best pizza. Not necessarily in that order. But the fact is, that's not my thinking at 16 years of age. I'm sure it was Chad's. No? Okay. But young men, I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. Focus in on y'all. Now is the time to commit yourself to the idea of future leadership in the Lord's church. Young ladies, now's the time for you to start thinking about supporting young men that you might end up marrying, your future husbands, that they do the work of the church. and actually supporting them in that. We need that. Parents and grandparents, now is the time to start training up your young men for those leadership roles. Just because you're a grandparent doesn't mean you're finished. Remember, I believe Timothy had at least two good examples, Eunice and Lois. So he had great examples there. Her job wasn't finished either. His grandmother's job wasn't finished. Folks, the kind of preaching, the kind of eldership that a congregation has is a reflection of what they want. Well, if good men are presented before them, chances are that's who they'll choose. Church leaders aren't just born, by the way. There are qualifications they have to meet. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and again in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. And that means, young men, preparation on your part. Number two. Yes. It is very possible. That's a good point. Thank you, Brother Mike. It is very possible to mess that up when we're young. People who decide, well, I'm just going to get married because I think I'm in love with this girl. And then a couple of years later, we're not so in love after all. And they just get a divorce without scriptural grounds. And all of a sudden they can't serve in that capacity. Doesn't mean they can't be servants of God, but they can mess themselves up in leadership capacity. Good point, Brother Mike. Second point that I want to make very quickly here, it's not always about your environment. Now, young folks here, let me just suggest something. If you're here on a Wednesday night, chances are you don't have a reason to say, well, it's about my environment. I wasn't raised properly. Josiah was the son of Ammon, the grandson of Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33 are inspired testimonies to the wickedness of King Manasseh. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 33 very quickly here. 2 Chronicles 33. And let's just read a little bit. And notice some things very quickly here about this particular section of scripture here. And we'll pick up in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 10. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, so he was young himself. He reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them, false gods. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He built literally altars of false gods in the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire of the valley of Son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. Now listen carefully, only if they carefully do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. He was not going to remove Israel, but there's a condition. They had to keep his law. That ought to be a message to us. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now listen carefully. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Bad leadership. Bad leadership. This was Josiah's grandfather. Now, very quickly, let's turn over, or you don't have to turn over in a lot of Bibles, but notice in chapter 33, we'll pick up verse 21. Ammon, his father, was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Ammon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. So Josiah could have very easily said, well, look at what I came from. A grandfather who was an idolater, who violated God's law, a father who did just as much evil, in fact, more and more. I couldn't help myself. I had to be like this. You see, we don't have to allow the environment to dictate our behavior. And we live in a society today that really does have some environmental, if you will, negatives. And I'm not talking about the climate. I'm talking about the sin in this world. We can make good decisions. We can make right choices regardless of our situation or our age. We can choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And like Josiah, now listen carefully, good leaders are going to think for themselves. He made a conscious decision to be a follower of God and to do what God told him to do. Think about it this way too. Just because something has always been a certain way doesn't make it right. You can look around a lot of congregations in the Lord's church right now. It's a mess. Doesn't make it right. In fact, Exodus 23 and verse 2 says something to us. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't do that. Number three, godly leaders will hear. They're going to listen to God's word, and they're going to repent when they've failed, and they're going to deliver God's word to God's people. We're going to make this point really simple. We're just going to go to the book and read from it. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. I wish I had a lot more time. That's okay. Beginning in verse 22. We'll start in verse 8. Let the book speak for itself. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why was it ever lost? Except for the fact that between Manasseh and Ammon, nobody cared about God's word anymore. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Did you hear that? He read it. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Remember what was read a while ago? And it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. What a sad day that must have been, and yet a very positive day at the same time. Sad day because this book had been lost and the people weren't hearing the word of God, but now we have a king who cares about it, and now he can have this read in the presence of others. It's a good king here. It all made sense here. So he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is roused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Keep reading with me. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, Asaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Horus, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of which, of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. This is God going through her. They've forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring upon this place. And so they brought back word to the king. We could go on and read an awful lot. In fact, we could go all the way through chapter 23 and verse 25. Let's just hit a few of the high places. Our time's kind of running short here. All of this stuff, an awful lot of this stuff has been read for us, and that was tremendous, great reading, and I appreciate the effort put into it. Sometimes I struggle with some of these names and pronunciation. I'm glad we have simpler names in this country. But seriously, the altars were on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the Lord. And the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust on the brook Kidron. That's verse 12 of chapter 23. He removed all the idolatrous priests, and the kings of Judah had ordained and burned incense on the high places. That's verse 5. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men, verse 14. And on this list goes. And then he, Josiah, said, verse 17, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Ooh. Does that sound familiar that we read a while ago? 300 years ahead of this. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. And then what was read a while ago, they kept the Passover, verse 21. And moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house. He did what God said to do. Young folks, do what God says to do. Do what he says to do. And that applies to all of us, but our focus is because of his age. My time is up. We'll have we'll kind of tie this in a bow here in just a moment. But notice verse 25. Now, therefore, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Chapter 23 and verse 25. Good young man. If you haven't spent some time studying about him, we're touching the hem of the garment. Would encourage you to do that. I know we kind of had to rush through it just a little bit, but I want us to focus on just two verses here that we've already read, we've already covered to some extent, but I think they speak volumes about what good leadership can produce. And what it means. Go back to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 33. Thus Josiah removed all of the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. Now think about that for just a moment. He removed everything. All the altars, all the false gods, all these things, he destroyed them. And not just in one location, but from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. Now listen, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. What was the result of this? The very end of that verse. And all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. That's powerful. That means a lot in the whole picture of things. Because as long as he was king and he had the kind of positive influence on the people that he did, they followed God's word. I mean, you know the old expression, that's not rocket science. Christianity is not rocket science. It's not that hard. Are there some things difficult, challenging to understand? See, even the Apostle Peter said that some things that Paul would write had difficulty. It's hard to understand. But by and large, this book can be understood, and the results of following it are positive every single time. God has never given us a commandment, never, that was detrimental to us. Any commandment God has ever given us, blessed us with, does what? Promotes us to be better people serving him. Then it turns over very quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 25. You look at that and you wonder why it says in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 35 that Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah because he was such a great leader. And we learned that he had just gone to battle and he had died. And a great leader for Israel was now dead. Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. I'm not going to begin to tell you that I have all the details on all why he lamented the death of Josiah, because I couldn't read Jeremiah's mind. But notice what it says, and to this day, all the singing men, that day, meaning when 2 Chronicles was written, and all the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed, they are written in the laments. And of course, we learn from here that the rest of the acts of Josiah can be found in the book of Kings. What great, great example we have. Like I say, it's a struggle sometimes. I realize there at the end, he should have probably stayed out of the battle. But it's really hard sometimes to find a whole lot that you can say negative about Josiah. Here's my challenge. And I'm saying challenge, my challenge, that's my challenge too, to me, but a challenge to everyone here tonight, that we kind of imitate Josiah in a lot of ways. Look at his life. Look at what he did. And can I say, when I die, can it be said that people lamented my death because I'm gone? Or will people just simply say, well, it's just one more gone? Well, if I live my life according to God's will, not that I want them to weep for me, because prayerfully, by love and mercy and grace of God, I'll have a home with my Lord and Savior in heaven for eternity. But I do hope that they can say, he was a follower of God. If there's anyone here this evening who've never put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, you know what you need to do to be saved. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is Son of God. And you're ready to make that good confession before men. And you're ready to repent. In fact, you're probably at that point. You've repented of your sins. And you're ready to become a child of God. You're ready to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. We ask the simple question, why not tonight? Why not make that decision? If you're not a child of God, but you know what you need to do to be saved, why, as Ananias would ask Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on, Saul? Arise and be baptized. Have those sins washed away. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. You've been struggling. You need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you have sin in your life. And you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation and forgiveness from God. Maybe it is the case that it's a private sin. You can make correction right where you sit. You don't necessarily have to come forward. But whatever your need may be, if we can help out as brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and know that at some point in time, we may be calling on you to help us too. Because we're not perfect either by any stretch. If you need to respond, whatever that may be, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?